talk to you about something that, to be quite honest with you, is not a popular subject. As we talk about heaven, and we've been focusing on heaven for some time on Sunday mornings, and God led me to preach on that before I knew that two of our dear friends and members would be in heaven right now. And God had a way to bring that to our attention. But I want to look at a statement today that's made twice in the Bible, and we're going to look at both times it's made in the Bible, that we really got a funny idea about it. I'm going to ask you a question: are there tears in heaven? Are there tears in heaven? You might have noticed that phrase in the text that we just read. But I'll say this before we even get into that. There's many silly things that we hear and say at funerals. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, sometimes I've been at funerals and I've heard people talk about the one that's deceased, and I hear them say all these great things about them, and I wonder, are they talking about the same person? They didn't have all those good things to say about them last week, but now all of a sudden this person went from a sinner to a saint instantly. And you hear some things said that, oh, wow, that's interesting. Sometimes they talk about they've gone to their happy hunting ground or their happy fishing ground or whatever. Oh, everything's okay up there now. Or oftentimes I hear people say, well, they're in a much better place now. Not if they're not saved, they're not. Or sad to say, even a lot of Christians will say this, well, I've got a new angel looking out for me now. never do you see that in the Bible, but I hear that said by many people. We might be, sometimes people say, well, we might be surprised who we find in heaven. No, I won't be surprised because this book tells me who's going to be there. Hello? And you hear all these strange things. Sometimes folks will say, well, I'm sure. I've even heard so-called preachers stand up at a service and say, well, I'm sure they were good enough to get to heaven. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. Well, they deserve to be in heaven because they lived in hell here on this earth. Oh. Or I hear folks that have been in the military. Well, they went through their hell in the battlefield. And certainly they're going to be in heaven. You know, silly things that you hear. Or, well, they're in a place now where there's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. Oh, wait a minute. And we have some silly ideas about heaven, to be quite honest with you. And really, I think it all leans and gives evidence to the fact of our scriptural ignorance in our day today. Most Christians have little time to read, let alone study the Bible. And even farther fetched yet is to live by biblical principles. And I just want to share some things with you, some thoughts of what the Bible says about tears in heaven. And I'll just say, just to erase the suspense, oh, there's going to be a lot of tears in heaven, more than you and I can imagine. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Father, again, we ask your blessing as we study your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say this to start with. This book that we call the Bible is our only source of truth. My opinion, your feelings, your emotions don't have any bearing on what is true and what is false. What the news media says today doesn't determine what is true. What we vote on today is not determined truth from error. God's truth must not be sacrificed on the altar of comfort for the hurting or keeping our relationships close here on this earth. I'm not going to water down the truth just to make people feel better. That's a popular thing to do today. I'm afraid a lot of folks that preach the Bible don't even know the truth, and those that do are afraid to say what the truth is because they're afraid they might upset the big givers in their mega churches or whatever. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought to be a jerk. Huh? There's no excuse for being an idiot about sharing the gospel with people, about being rude and ugly. The Apostle Paul tells us, gives the instruction of God in Ephesians chapter number 4, that we're to speak the truth in love. Some things we might want, not that we're watering it down, but we might want to not share it in a certain way, though it's abrasive. And yet, we could say at the same time that Jesus was the most loving, the most caring, the most gracious person that ever walked the face of the earth, and yet most of his hearers hated what he had to say. And though he never shared that hatred for them, they wanted nothing to do with what he said. Now, our emotions, our beliefs don't change reality. I was reading a section of Scripture. In fact, Jeremiah says statements like this often in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter number 6, let me just read a couple verses in verse 13 through 17. For the God says through the prophet Jeremiah that though from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's modern Christianity today. Oh, it's okay. And we pat each other on the back and say, it's all right. God says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. There is a good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest to your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. When folks are presented with the truth today, most of them say, oh, I just don't go with that. I don't agree with that. Well, I'll go to the church down the road. They're not going to tell me that. They're going to tell me that I'm a good person. Well, let me tell you this morning, the truth is, hell is a very real place. Hell is a place of weeping. Jesus described it as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He described it as a place of torment, of outer darkness. He said it's a place of flames. He said it's a place of eternal punishment. It is death. It's separation from God. Now, watering down that isn't going to help anybody. Did you get that? We need to be careful how we say it. And I'll say this, is the Bible's very clear, and though it's not a popular truth today, there's only one way of salvation. And it's only through the person of Jesus Christ. Not through this church or that church or being sincere or being devout and being good and all those things. Well, they were in this religion, but they were good. Without Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter number 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I've been to church, and I've talked to pastors in our area that in the common philosophy, well, we know that they must be saved and you need to be born again, but if not, that's okay. You're probably still going to heaven. Now, what? Wait, what? That's the mentality a lot of, and it might surprise you. Some churches, I've heard pastors say that. Watering down the truth isn't going to help anybody. And if you go to hell today, it's not because someone didn't warn you. If you go to hell today, it's not because God didn't love you. Because you rejected Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave. But what about heaven? In fact, when John, we looked at the chapter, you might not have noticed it when we read Revelation chapter number 5, when we talked about heaven a couple weeks ago, the first scenes that John saw in heaven, and by the way, some of the ideas we have about heaven, you saw the long tunnel and the light and, you know, grandma sitting in a rocking chair and grandpa chewing his tobacco and everything else, and the happy, all those pictures you have of heaven. And I mean, Christian bookstores are filled with false reports of what heaven is like. So-and-so went to heaven and they came back and they told us what it's like. It's interesting, their reports are the same as lost people's reports of what they saw in heaven. That tells you something there that didn't come from the Bible. John told us what he saw when he got to heaven in John chapter number 4 and 5. And one of the statements he made is that in John chapter number 5 and verse number 4, he said, I wept much. So much for the idea there's no more tears in heaven. Hello? There's a whole lot of weeping in heaven. Well, what about the verse that we just read? Well, let me answer it by first of all pointing out God's timetable. God today, as long as you have life, as long as you have breath, as long as your heart is beating and you're in your right mind, some of us maybe have never been in our right mind, but we're as close as we can get, you have an opportunity to be saved today. One day that opportunity is going to be gone. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. If you're saved today, you have one opportunity, one life to live. As the song says, only one life to live, only what's done for Christ will last. That didn't rhyme. I left out of my, only one life to live, only what's done for, no. Only I've got to sing the song again. Anyways, I'm not going to sing it to you, all right? Todd will sing it for you later. When he's in the shower, we'll probably hear it. He'll just roll the window and you will hear it across town. But you only have an opportunity today to live for God and do right as a Christian. There's one day, the Bible talks about the resurrection. We call it the rapture, the snatching away. One day, death is going to come to your life. And if death doesn't come to me, it's going to be because God snatched us up in what we call the rapture. And I know the word rapture is not found in the Bible. The snatching away or the resurrection is found in the Bible. And that's what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I know there's a lot of silly discussion today, even amongst some of our friends that, well, I'm not so sure that the rapture is going to come. By the way, those discussions are not new. That's why God gave us the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians to answer those questions that are still being asked today. If we just read the book, God gave us the answer. Don't be disturbed. Don't be bothered by those folks that say, well, we might have missed the rapture. Well, we're not sure if the rapture is real. God answered those questions in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That's the very reason He gave us those books. And then God says, after the rapture, the resurrection starts to take place. The resurrection is a long process. Of course, Jesus was the first fruits of our resurrection. But when we die today, we go into a grave. Our soul goes to a place, what we call heaven, paradise, whatever you want to call it. And there is a lot of tears in that place that we're going to show you here in a little bit. But the tribulation on earth is going to take place next. And I know a lot of folks, and I did this when I first heard the message of salvation and heard the events that the Bible outlines and started reading the Bible and saw very clearly the Bible teaches of what's going to happen in the end times, that the rapture is going to take place, and then there's going to come the 7 years of tribulation. And the devil put this little thought in my mind that he's put in a lot of people's eyes. Well, when I see that happen, then I will believe. The problem is, when you read the Bible, you find out that salvation is always by faith and not by sight. And I know some, I guess, well-meaning or some Christians that just wanted to make some money, made a whole lot of movies and films a few years ago about people that missed the rapture and then they got saved and they're left behind, but then they get saved and they all live happily ever after, because all the stories have to have a happy ending in them today. But the only problem is that's not Bible. And there's a big difference between Bible and what's commonly taught as Bible. And God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause, now during the 7 years, if you've heard the gospel and you rejected the gospel, God says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel, you've heard that you must be born again, that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're going to die and spend eternity in hell, and you say, well, I just don't believe that right now, and the rapture takes place. By the way, it could take place before we get done today. Could take place any second. Well, then I'm going to believe then. And I know the movies say, well, that's a popular, the Bible says, no, God's going to send you. You think there's a strong delusion today of the devil, wait till God sends that strong delusion, that you're going to believe a lie. In other words, God says your chance of salvation is over with. You're lost. You're condemned for all eternity. That was your last chance. The ark of the door of the ark is closed. The flood is coming next. And then we read in the Bible of God's judgments in the book of Revelation. There are three sets of seven judgments. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven vial judgments are poured out upon a Christ rejecting earth. But there's something that actually two other events that take place, and one of them we see described in the book of Revelation. The other one's really not focused on the book of Revelation, but it's another event that's taking place at the same time of those 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And I know I'm just going over this quickly by way of review, but God again turns His attention to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel accepts their Messiah that they rejected in the Gospels. And God has not forsaken His people, but now He turns His attention to them. And 144,000 Israelites are saved, and an innumerable host of Gentiles are saved during the 7 years of tribulation. Again, the Bible says if you've heard the gospel, your chance of salvation's gone. But if you've never heard the gospel, and there are millions, if not billions, of people in our earth today that have never heard the gospel. They're going to have an opportunity to get saved during those 7 years. In Revelation chapter number 7, in the midst of that tribulation, many of the people are described in the book of Revelation, when they do get saved, they become martyrs. And in Revelation chapter number 7, when John is referring to the angel and talking to the angel about the events taking place, and by the way, he's enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb up there. And we mentioned that already in the picture of marriage and the family and the home and the prophecies of the Old Testament. And we're enjoying the festivities and the joy of God's presence in heaven. All of a sudden there's some latecomers. And John looks at them and says, "Who are these?" he says to the angel. And the angel says, "Those are they that have been saved out of the great tribulation. And they've been martyred for their faith." It's not going to be an easy time to live during those 7 years. And they have come, and an interesting statement. That's the first time you see the statement, and God's referring to those handful of people, so to speak. There are thousands of them compared to the rest in heaven. There's a group of people that have come late to the marriage supper, the festivities of the marriage of the Lamb. And he says, "Who are they?" Those are the ones that were just recently saved, and they died because they trusted Christ as their Savior. And a price tag was put on their head, and they were martyred by the thousands. And he says, when they came in, God wiped their tears from their eyes. Not everybody's eyes, just their tears. Those that were saved during the tribulation. To me, that's kind of interesting. But we'll go on. But then, of course, the marriage of the Lamb, and we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. God's going to ask of His bride, "Were you faithful?" And then at the end of those 7 years, the book of Revelation talks briefly about it. We call it the millennial reign of Christ. For 1,000 years, Christ will reign on this earth. The devil and his angels will be bound and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the earth will be much different. Christ Himself will be a king for 1,000 years, and we'll worship and serve Him on this earth. At the end of those 1,000 years, God tells us, in fact, in chapter number 20, we read, and I won't read the verses here, we read about the great white throne judgment. where the devil and all his angels will be taken out of that bottomless pit. And all the dead will be brought out of the grave that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. And they'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the books will be opened. The book of life will be opened, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And that is the second death, the second final death. And then, God says, He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The book of 2 Peter tells us that everything that we see right now, everything in our world, everything in our universe is going to be melted with a fervent heat. Now, that's hard for us to understand, but I must believe it because the Bible teaches it. And I believe the Bible whether I understand it or not. And then, after all that, I'm just giving you a timeline here before I draw my conclusion, okay? After that, we read in chapter number 21, again, the new heaven and the new earth. And we go down, just look again at verse number 4 and 5. After all of that, after the millennial reign, after the great white throne judgment, when the dead are cast into hell for all the Christ rejecters, along with the devil and his angels are cast into hell. And then in verse number 4, God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. Now, up until this point, I can guarantee you there's a whole lot of tears in heaven. God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. By the way, death is still a part. Death is the second death was just in the last chapter. That's the end of death. Death was still a reality. Tears were still a reality. Neither sorrow. Sorrow was still a reality. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. It's not until Revelation chapter number 21 where we see death is done. Separation from God is over with. Pain and sorrow and tears are over with at that time. Until that time, there's a whole lot of death. There's a whole lot of sorrow. And I can guarantee you there's a whole lot of tears. Now, when we get to heaven, now my question is, not only are there tears in heaven, why are there tears in heaven? We're going to that place where there is no, where there still is some death. We're not going to experience death. We're safe and secure. Our salvation is complete, the book of Romans says. Well, it's actually not complete till Revelation chapter number 21, when we're created perfect in His likeness and recreated again, and all the world is recreated in His likeness. Why are there tears? Well, why are we shedding tears? John shed tears in Revelation chapter number 4 because he was looking for the one that was worthy to save us from our sin. And he got to heaven and he was asking himself, well, is there any way I can get in? And again, he didn't see St. Peter at the gates. He saw God the Father on a throne. And he saw Jesus as the Lamb of God before the throne eventually. He saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a rainbow encircling the entire throne. He saw the four beasts or angels around the throne. They weren't Tinkerbells. They were angels that God describes, not the angels that you hear people talk about and put on top of their Christmas tree. You wouldn't want a biblical angel on your Christmas tree. It would scare the grandkids all the way. That's not what angels look like in the Bible at all. But that's the idea, and again, it's one of the silly ideas that we get because we don't read our Bible. But my question, why are there tears in heaven? Now, there's a number of reasons I think we could say there's going to be a lot of tears in heaven, more than we realize. Maybe first and foremost, because we have no crowns for His glory. When John saw the elders fall before God, the picture of the saints, they fell before His feet and they cast their crowns at His feet, saying, He's worthy of all honor and praise. I didn't do anything that He didn't enable me to do. We have no treasures in heaven. Jesus talked about laying up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. And thieves don't break through and steal. But we've got so many treasures laid up on this earth we're saving for a rainy day that might probably won't ever come, but we want it there just in case, instead of laying up our treasures in heaven. Our spiritual nearsightedness is going to cause a lot of tears in heaven. We're living for today instead of living for tomorrow. And that's a popular thing in America today, to live for today. And the unique thing, and if you talk to many missionaries, of course, my son's a missionary, and they every conversation they bring this up. And any missionary I've talked to since I've been saved brings this up, that America has no idea how the rest of the world lives. We can't even begin to fathom it. We can't comprehend what it is, literally, to not know if you're going to have food to eat tomorrow. To not have a place to go home to at night. To not have a job that you go to work for every day. We can't comprehend what it is to live. That's how most of the world lives, but that's just that doesn't even register in our minds. Not sure if your family is going to make it through this week or not. And we get so focused on the things of today that we have little time to focus on things of tomorrow. Spiritual nearsightedness. Yesterday I was read the book of Ecclesiastes yesterday, and I told my wife, there's so many good things in there that I saw, I almost changed my message for this morning, but maybe we'll use that next week. I don't know. God was working me out. Man, this is so good. God, do you mind if I preach this sometime? He says, yeah, not today, so maybe later. And the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm amazed that many folks read the book of Ecclesiastes and many sayings that you find in the book of Ecclesiastes that we as Christians in America live by today. Huh? That your focus ought to be a happy home. That you ought to work hard so you can prosper and take care of yourself and all those things. But we forget the fact that Ecclesiastes is written by a backslidden preacher. And everything in that book, he's saying, this is all vanity. The way we live our life and the way we conduct ourselves today is nothing but vanity and emptiness. And he says, that's the way the lost world lives. And that's what Jesus is dealing about. What we call the Sermon on the Mount, what we're going to focus on Wednesday night. That's how the lost people think today. But we're to lay up our treasures in heaven, not on the things of this earth. And there's going to be a lot of tears when we get to heaven. All of a sudden we realize that, wow, we wasted our life living the way the heathen do on this earth. Now you may think I'm full of beans right now. And I might be after lunch, but not right now. I'm just telling you what God says. Now, let me mention this. There's going to be a lot of tears because of our regrets, because of our lack of faith, because we worry and fret about so many things. We want insurance today. And as Americans, we have that luxury. Some people have that luxury. I don't have much insurance, but I got a lot of assurance. Huh? I've got a God that takes care of me. I'm one of those poor people that's supposed to vote Democrat because I don't have health insurance. We just trust in God. You need to vote for, the right people, and they'll pay everything for you. Well, if you want to trust in them, God I trust, not my government. But we've got this, just in case this happens, and we worry and fret about all the things that could happen. I learned a long time ago, all the things that we think could happen, might happen, very seldom do they ever happen. And it was a big waste of time to worry about all those things, our lack of faith. Jesus rebuked His disciples over and over again when you read the Scriptures. Oh, you of little faith, if I care for the sparrows. Who cares about sparrows? I don't care about sparrows. Huh? Nobody. Jesus even said a sparrow is absolutely a worthless bird. They're good for nothing. You can buy two of them for a penny, and then you're just going to throw them out to get rid of them. They're worthless birds, but even God cares for the sparrows. No man cares for the sparrows, but God does. And if He cares about the sparrow, how much more is He going to care about you? Look at the lilies in the field and how God clothes them and how God makes them so beautiful. And Solomon, all his glory and all his wealth, he couldn't be as beautiful as that. His glory wasn't near as great as that. But we worry about all those things. You guys, just take no thought for your life. Don't worry about those things. There's going to be a lot of tears in heaven because we spent so much time worrying about things that God had it all under control. Our lack of true worship of God. And we've been talking about worship on Wednesday night, and a lot of folks say, I hear so much about worship today that has, again, little to do with biblical worship. Worship is first and foremost, as we have done this study on Wednesday night, it's a transformation. Without a transformation, you can't possibly worship God. The transformation starts at salvation. Until I was saved, I was worshiping God, I thought, but I was worshiping the God of this world. I was worshiping the God of my mind, not the God. I was dead. How could I worship God as a dead person? I can't worship Him until I'm saved. It's a transformation of salvation, but also a transformation when I learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And the reason we see little transformation today, because we have little emphasis on repentance today. Repentance is almost a dirty word in Christianity today. Repentance, biblically, is defined as a brokenness over sin. God repented. God didn't change His mind, but God was broken over sin. It's a brokenness over sin which brings about a change of soul. My heart, my soul, my being, my thoughts, my emotions are changed when I'm broken over sin. And then it brings about a spiritual rebirth when I'm quickened, when I'm made alive. And it brings about eventually a total transformation in who I am. The things I used to do, I don't do that. That's the beginning of worship, is that transforming process until we're conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Biblically, that's the first ingredient of worship. And secondly, we talked about this on Wednesday. This is a review for those who are on Wednesday night. It's communion with God. It's a relationship with God by reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, digging into this book, rightly dividing the word of truth, hiding God's word in our heart, listening to God speak through His word and speaking to Him in prayer. And it's a two-way conversation. I don't read the Bible and say, well, that was good, God. Now I'm going to tell you my two cents. I'm going to let you know what I think now. No, it's a two-way conversation. You don't talk that way to your, well, some of you might talk that way to your wife or your children, but no. it's a two-way conversation. It's communion with God. Worship is sacrificial giving. The first time you see worship in the Bible, it's Abraham sacrificing his son, his only son. God said, and God kind of rubs in, that son who you love, that you think so highly of, I want you to take him and give him to me on the altar of sacrifice. And of course, God stopped him before he did that. God never delighted and allowed human sacrifice. But God was testing Abraham to see how strong his faith was, to see if he was willing to give everything. And I remember going to a mission field the first time, and I thought, bless God, I'm going to talk about how worshiping God is sacrificing to God. And as soon as we landed at the airport in this particular mission field, I thought, I don't need to talk to these people about sacrifice. I'm an American. Americans don't know what it is to sacrificially give. Flat out, we don't know what it is. These people know what it is. And I got up to preach, and I said, I'm a little bit embarrassed about this because you guys should stand up here and preach, and I should sit down there about what it means to truly worship God by giving sacrificially. Because I don't know what that is. We give God a little tip. 10%, we think we've really sacrificed because we give God 10% of our income. God wants everything. That got quiet. Well, we've got to live. I understand that. But God wants our heart. He demands our all, everything. Sacrificially giving. Jesus talked to the disciples and saw the rich man, saw the American come and put in his big amount of money. And he went away, "Boy, look at what I've done. Look how much I've given." And then he saw the poor widow come in and gave all her living, even though it was just a couple of pennies. He said, "This woman, she knows what it is to worship God." And there are going to be a whole lot of tears in heaven because we thought we were worshiping God. We don't even know what it is. And then serving. These are the things that are worship of God. Our lack of service to Him. Our lack of discipline and work. I say, "Well, you have a worship team at your church." Yeah, they were here yesterday. They went out knocking on doors yesterday. They were serving people in the food pantry in our community. That's our worship team, by the way. They were here cleaning the building. That's, worship is serving. But we got this idea that worship is get up and entertain some folks and sing some songs. And most worship in the Bible didn't include any music. This whole idea of worship music, I don't get, because I just go by the Bible instead of what's popular in Christianity today. But of praise and adoration, that's a part of worship, and music is just really a small part of that. But there's going to be a whole lot of tears in heaven because we never truly knew what it was to worship God in spirit and truth. I guarantee you we're going to see what it is when we get to heaven. Most of us are going to feel out of place. What? They're bowing down before God, lifting up their hands, singing holy, holy, holy with the angels. I thought, God, I thought it was all about me. I thought it was, you know, sing about how good God is to me. No, we're nothing. God is everything in heaven. Everything's about Him. There's going to be a whole lot of regrets. There's going to be a whole lot of regrets of our lack of Christian testimony. "Well, I just let my tongue slip. Well, I didn't mean to say that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have got angry. I shouldn't have lost my temper." Oh, I guarantee you there's going to be a whole lot of tears in heaven. When you think of how many people we've turned against the gospel of Christ by our lack of Christian testimony, by our lack of living a holy life for Him. "Well, they'll understand. After all, you know, you see the little bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. I can live anywhere and still call myself a Christian. Just pat me on the back. I'm okay." Ain't going to be none of that when you get to heaven. You're going to be brokenhearted in heaven. "Oh, if I would have just lived for God, that my neighbor would see that there is something real. There is something different about a born-again Christian. Their life is different. It is something real about a Christian testimony of living separate from the world, of not being conformed to the image of this world, but being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and living for Him and walking like Him and talking like Him and loving people like He loved people." There's going to be a lot of tears in heaven. Tears for what? Tears for a lack of love for God and our lack of love for God's people. As a pastor, I get all kinds of stuff that, "Well, I'm kind of upset at so-and-so because they did this. And, well, I'm upset at them." And you're upset at anybody. It's not just be a matter of time before you're upset at me. And sometimes they go, "Well, I'm upset at you." And somebody gave me, I've been wearing that shirt, and it does fit, Amy. Thank you for that shirt. She said, "I hear you say it all the time, and I'm about to say it right now." She gave me a T-shirt the other day. It just says, "Get over it." Get over it. Grow up. Well, and I guarantee you, all the things that we get upset about here on this earth, they're going to mean absolutely nothing in heaven. I will. They'll mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. And there's going to be a whole lot of tears in heaven because I wasted all that time being upset about that. And that's all it is nothing? I can guarantee you there's going to be a whole lot of tears. One of these guys up here got out of church for years because you're upset about something. There's already a lot of regrets. And by the way, none of us are perfect. If you're looking for imperfection, I'd suggest that you look in your own heart because there's enough of it there to be sorting out for a lifetime. And there's going to be a whole lot of regrets in heaven. for our lack of love for people, God's people, that we're to be a blessing and a help and encouragement to. You know, it amazes me sometimes how we'll do anything for our family here on this earth. Now, granted, our family members may be lost, but they're our family. They're our kinfolk. We'll give away our life savings to them to help them out. We'll bend over backwards to go help them out. But when it comes to God's people, well, I never could trust them anyways. Hello? You see, our perspective is going to be a whole lot different when we see Jesus. When we see what life is all about. And God's people that God gave Himself for. I'm not much of a poet, and I know it, but about that. But my favorite poem I used to hear in Bible college, well, to dwell above with those we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's a different story. Huh? I don't get along with those. Well, you know what? I just came to this conclusion. I know this ain't biblical, but it comes up in good preaching. That person you can't get along with, they decide not to go to church anymore because they're there. Guess who God's going to put your mansion next to in heaven? You might even live in a duplex with them. Huh? Amen. I guarantee the things that we think are so big today, when everything's put into perspective, there's going to be a whole lot of tears in heaven. And maybe the most important thing, what about our lost loved ones? What about mom and dad that you never warned about salvation? What about your siblings that you never shared the gospel with? What about that next door neighbor that you don't speak to because you're upset at them? Now, this isn't geared at anyone in particular. This is geared to every one of us. Because every one has had that neighbor. Every one of us has had that coworker. And by the way, God put them in your life for two reasons. One, He put them in your life to mature you, to teach you what forgiveness is all about. And second, He put them in your life so you can share the gospel with them. And at the great white throne judgment, they're going to stand before God if they never knew Christ as their Savior. And the books are going to be open. Their name's not there. And I don't know if this, again, it's not necessarily in the Bible, but it sure makes good preaching. And we have perfect understanding. I think there may be more truth to it than we want to realize. That person's going to look up and they're going to see me. And say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you tell me that Jesus was the only way of salvation? Well, because I didn't care about you. I knew that God upset you if you did that, if I did that. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses. There's going to be a whole lot of tears in heaven over lost people that God made us a watchman in their life. I think of many modern preachers today, and I've had that temptation in a crowd of people, and you know that they're not going to respond very well to the gospel. I've been tempted to say, you know, let's just kind of not touch on the gospel. Let's just give something that's going to make everybody happy and feel good. I can't do that because I'm going to stand before God one day. And I've not been the Christian I ought to be, and I'm not the preacher that I could be, and I'm still begging God. I was here this morning asking God, God, I pray that You'd use something I say today, as feeble as I am, to get through to someone. The reality that we're going to give an account one day of every word that we speak. But I think of that preacher that knew the Lord as a Savior, but he was afraid to share the gospel because he thought he would offend somebody. So he said, well, I just say, I believe in salvation, but it's okay if you don't. And they water it down. You want to cut it short and everything else. And think of what that preacher is going to face at the judgment seat of Christ. When he sees all those people that he had an opportunity to share the gospel with. But he failed to be a watchman. Ezekiel talks about being a watchman. If I fail to warn the people of impending judgment, there's blood on my hands. But if I warn them and they've rejected, then it's on them, not on me. But I've done my part. Those who failed to warn Well, we just got too busy. I don't have time to go talk to them, or, you know, they really don't want to talk to me anyway. We make all the excuses we want to, but those excuses aren't going to hold in heaven. There's going to be tears in heaven. But I'm so glad. And the only hope that we have is, again, God says He's going to wipe all tears from their eyes. I think the only way He's going to do that is to just block them completely out of our memory. And we enjoy eternity in heaven, realizing that our loved one, our neighbor, our co-worker that we should have shared the gospel with is lost in eternity in hell. God's going to have to just block that memory completely out of our mind for us to enjoy the joys of heaven. And the separation of death is final for those of us who are saved. But there's something to think of. Don't let the devil say, well, bless God, when I get to heaven, everything's going to be rosy and peachy. And you know, I guarantee you, you've got at least 1,007 years where you're going to be weeping. You're going to be brokenhearted for our failures in this life. But then one day, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, when death is no more, when sorrow and pain is no more, and then there will be no more tears. Would to God that we would learn to weep tears today. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We don't have time to weep and be brokenhearted today over lost people. One day we will be sad that it'll be too late then. But today ought to be the day that we're weeping and crying out and begging people to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.